Well, I want to start off this morning by asking you to think of one of your most favourite sporting heroes. And if you can't think of a sporting hero, I want you to think of someone that you really admire in some other area of achievement. Does anyone know who this guy might be? Yet? No? Oh, well, maybe I'm showing my age here. So my favourite sporting hero, and you might be surprised as an Englishman that I would say this, but it's Geoff Thompson. Geoff Thompson was one of the fastest bowlers of all time. He had this beautiful, smooth run-up, and then he had this slingshot bowling action, which I tried to copy as a young guy, never got there. And he was often clocked, they would say, well over 160 kilometres an hour. So look him up on YouTube. And interviews with him later in life, he said, well, basically, the biggest danger he was is that by his own admission, even he didn't know where the ball was going most of the time. So how could the batsman know? So recently, my brother went to Melbourne, and he and his family did a tour of the Melbourne cricket ground. And as they walked through the main part of the ground, or on the inside, there's the Hall of Fame. And there's pictures of Geoff Thompson and Dennis Lilly and all those different guys. If we move to that next slide there. Well, today we are going to look at the Hall of Faith. That's how I've entitled my message. We're going to look at this wonderful passage that many of you have probably read many times, and today we're going to slowly work our way through it. In the chapters leading up to this, we've been in a series in the book of Hebrews. We've seen how Jesus is superior and better than all other things, including created angelic beings. Jesus is better than even Moses, Israel's revered leader, and even Joshua, because he gives us the true rest of salvation. Jesus is a better priest, which we've been looking at lately, and last two messages have seen how he is our great high priest in the order of Melchizedek, not the Levitical priesthood. And the reason why he is the one that can give us a better new covenant with better promises is that Jesus was fully God, and yet fully human like us, though the difference was he was without sin. And so because of that, he could be a mediator between God and mankind and deal with our sin. And so today we see a shift in the book of Hebrews. We go from all the teaching about Jesus and the doctrine, and now we look at how we are to apply that teaching in our life. In other words, how we are to apply it by faith. And so today I've broken up the passage, if we could show it, thanks Garrett. We're going to look at faith defined in verse 1 to 3. And then in the main big chunk of the passage, verse 4 to 31, faith demonstrated, particularly in times of testing. And then we're going to finish off with faith rewarded in verse 32 to 40. So let's pray before we embark on that task. Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. And Lord, as we work through this amazing passage, as we see the Old Testament people of faith, Lord, I pray that we'd realize that the ultimate hero is you, because you are the one who reaches out to us. You are the one that initiates our faith. And then we are to respond by living that faith out. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning in a way that would be very clear how you want us to respond by living in faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bible and your Bible app, if you're on a phone, to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to 2. Let's start off by defining what faith actually is. And this is what the writer says. Verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So if someone asked you the question, what is faith, how would you describe or define faith? Well, if I was put on the spot, and I've had a bit of time to think about this, I would replace the word faith with the following words. And probably the best word is trust. Instead of faith, I would use the word trust, reliance, certainty, conviction, or as the New International Version puts it in our Bible reading today, confidence and assurance. And there's another word that you could use, and it's the word belief or believing. But believing has to be more than just a mental acknowledgement of a set of facts. Our faith has to go further than that, and that is following God. Otherwise, we have the faith and belief of a demon, according to the Bible. Because in James 1 verse 19, we're told that if our faith doesn't go just beyond that, it is the faith of a demon. And demons know that God exists, they believe God exists, but they certainly don't follow him. They're his enemies. And so as we look at the meaning of faith, faith is a term that is used quite loosely these days. Anybody that's religious in any way is considered a person of faith. And often faith is about sincerely believing in something. If you really believe in it, then you're a person of faith. But there's a problem with that. And that is all faith is not the same. It's not the same. Since our faith is only as good as the trustworthiness and the reliability of the object that it's based upon. So, for example, there's some chairs here. There's some chairs here as well. And if I was to say to you, this empty chair here, do you believe that if you sat on that chair, it would hold you up? Put your hand up if you believe it would. It's not a trick question. Now, that's all well and good, but it's not until you go and put your bottom on that chair and sit on it that you are really putting faith in it. It's just the mental acknowledgement. So faith is going beyond knowing a fact. You actually have to put your trust in it. And so what this means for us today is that true saving faith has to start with the right object, and of course it's Jesus. That's why Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 says that in these last days God has ultimately spoken to us by his Son. As he insisted that he's the way, the truth and the life, the way it's written is he's the only way, truth and life, the only way to the Father. So Jesus didn't say that I'm one of many different paths to God's or one of many different options. He said, I'm the only option, the only way of salvation. Now, if you go around today, you will meet people, even knocking on your door, you know who I'm talking about, and they will say, but we believe in Jesus as well. We believe in Jesus and he's our Saviour. But the problem is, it has to be the right Jesus according to Scripture, fully God, fully man, though without sin. Otherwise, we're following a false Jesus, a Jesus of our own imagination and our own invention. And we also have to respond to the true gospel message, and that is very simply that we are saved by grace through faith, not our works or anything we can add to it. It's simply because of what Jesus did on the cross. And to do otherwise and place our faith in a different gospel or a different Jesus is a bit like being bitten by those creatures that are waking up now, like the tiger snakes. And you're bitten by it and you sort of think to yourself, I sincerely believe that if I keep taking my vitamins and minerals, or if I keep taking my blood pressure tablets or Panadol, it's going to fix me. Or if I put a Band-Aid over where it bit me, I sincerely believe that and I'll be okay. But the problem is, you know that if you don't get the antivenom in time, you're not going to be okay. You're going to die. And it's the same if we don't acknowledge our lost condition and need of a Saviour and trust in the right Jesus according to Scripture, we will be eternally lost. Now in verse 3, the writer goes on a bit more about what faith is. He says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. You know, one of the most demeaning criticisms leveled against Christians and Christianity is that we have a blind faith, which is no different to believing in Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy. And so if you become a Christian, then you've got to leave your brains and your reason and your intellect behind. This simply is not the case. Our faith is based on a solid body of logical evidence that can be objectively considered. And it includes historical, archaeological, scientific evidence, as well as overwhelming circumstantial evidence to show that all these theories that have been put forward over the ages to disprove the Christian faith just don't work. And so the writer starts right at the beginning with a foundational teaching of God's special creation. He clearly states God created everything directly, everything out of nothing. In other words, God is the originator of everything. And in Genesis chapters 1 to 2, we're told that God made everything in 6 literal days. And before the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, everything was good, everything was perfect. This is in total contrast to the theory of evolution and the Big Bang, which critically examined, when you look at it, it doesn't hold up to the idea that God directly created everything. You look at the complexity, the beauty, the purpose in everything he has made, and the evidence is there staring us in the face every single day. As well as this, there is so much historical evidence that Scripture is true. It's a historical record, particularly what is written about Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and resurrection. And if you would like some material to help you to understand that better, there's a heap of books out there going for free, and I've got some great ones in my office, which gives you the evidence of what I'm talking about. So we've defined faith as a reasoned trust in God and his word through Jesus. I want to now take you on a tour through this hall of faith. So let's look through these characters starting in verse 4. And the one thing I want to say before I look at each one of them is the real hero is God. God is the real hero of faith, not us. So starting in verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. So the first example of someone showing true faith here is Abel. And the writer speaks about Cain and Abel, as we know, they're the offspring of Adam and Eve. And Genesis 4 tells us that both guys, they made an offering before God as an act of worship. But Cain's offering from the first fruits of the land, it was rejected. Abel's from his flock was accepted. And this led to a very angry response from Cain, who was told that if he did the right thing, he would be accepted, his offering would be accepted. But he was warned, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. In other words, the temptation to sin is there like some sort of a monster and it wants to take hold of you and control you. And sadly, Cain did not take any notice of the promise or of the warning. And consumed by jealousy, envy, and anger, his rage ended up in murdering his brother. Now, one of the common explanations for what was different between what each of these guys offered is that Abel's offering was better because it was a blood sacrifice from his livestock, whereas Cain just brought produce from the land. The alternate view, however, is that the real issue wasn't what he offered, because in the Old Testament, grain offerings and offerings from the land were acceptable. And so judging by his response, I believe that the main issue was his heart. His heart was not right. And the Bible tells us that our worship is to be in spirit and truth. In other words, we are to do what is right outwardly, but it's got to be right inwardly, done from the heart. And Abel's blood still speaks to us today in that way, that this is an example of someone who lived by faith. We move on to another character, verse 5 to 6, Enoch, starting in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, not much is said in the Bible about Enoch. All we know is that he walked with God. And then at the relatively young age of 365, compared to the lifespans back then, God took him without experiencing death. Some say he was walking with God and walked so far, God said, well, you might as well come home to me. It's too far to go back. And so as we look at this example here, he went into heaven without dying. And the only example that I can think other than that is the prophet Elijah. Now, no other details are given, but to walk with God simply means to be in a close personal relationship with God. And to walk with God today, we need to take the first step, don't we? And that first step today is acknowledging our sin acknowledging we cannot save ourselves and trusting in what Jesus did on the cross alone to save us. And then he adopts us into his family as a child of God forever. Now, this is something we can never earn, we can never repay, because good works are the fruit, they are not the root or the basis of salvation. But we need to realize that once we've taken this first step, we are then embarking on a journey, a life of faith. And in this life of faith, Ephesians 5 verse 10 says, "And find out what pleases the Lord." And so we can please the Lord by living by faith. The writer says it's impossible to please God unless we believe he exists. He rewards those who earnestly or diligently seek him. And so to me, it's a little bit like growing muscles. And you know, if you want to become a bodybuilder like Arnold Schwarzenegger or something like that, you've got to eat and you've got to exercise that muscle, don't you? And if you stop doing that, your muscle will start to shrink and it will no longer be there. And it's the same with our faith. And so if we want to grow in our faith and live by faith, we need to constantly feed on God's word, reading it, studying it, meditating on it, which means pondering and filling your mind, and memorizing scripture. And our faith will also grow when we exercise our faith, and we do that by trusting in God's promises and stepping out in faith, whatever that might be, whether it's serving God in some way, sharing our faith, trusting God with other aspects of our life. Well, in verse 7, we come to another character on this hall of faith, and this is Noah. We read, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith." So we're not saved by our works, but we are saved to do good works. We are saved to do what God wants us to do according to his word. There is Noah minding his own business, and then all of a sudden he's told to do something which would seem so crazy. Build this massive boat because there's going to be a flood that's going to destroy all living things. And God is going to do that in the future. And could you imagine as he was building the ark, the sustained ridicule that he would have endured day after day? That would have tested his faith and that of his family to the limit. But when God enclosed them in the ark and shut the door with him, his family, and all those animals, the laughter was silenced as the flood eventually came. Though there are many people today who scoff at what the Bible says, they think it's just a laugh that there was a flood that covered the world. And some even sort of say, well, it must have just been a local flood. But the language of the Bible is pretty clear that it covered the whole of the earth. And this is backed up by Jesus himself and the writers of the New Testament. There's also geological evidence around the world of this event, and I've got some good books I can give you to read about that. And if it was just a local flood, as some people say, then God's promises to never destroy this world again in this way would not hold up, because there have been some pretty big floods throughout history and even in recent times. And so God's judgment in the future is prefigured by the flood. It's pointing, the flood points to what God will eventually do, but not by water. So Noah's warnings to repent, they all fell on deaf ears, they fell on hardened hearts. And he condemned the world in the sense that his faith was vindicated when the flood arrived. Well, looking at verse 8 to 12, we now move on to Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And then we read about Sarah, and by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Abraham, of all the characters in the Old Testament, is looked to as the father of faith. He trusted in God and he left everything and everyone behind to go to a place that God would later show him. No GPS, he didn't know where he was going. All he had to rely on was God's promises and God's presence. And Sarah is equally mentioned in this hall of faith. And both of them learn many lessons in the school of faith, and you enroll in it right the day when you come to Christ today. And throughout this school of faith, if you read the account, there were many failures, many doubts and fears. In fact, they relied on their own human wisdom at times and solutions and did not trust God. But you know what really encourages me, and the most important thing, is that they learned from their mistakes and they went forward in God's forgiveness. And that's what we can do as well today. In the end, their faith is rewarded as the promised son Isaac came. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, as right standing with God. Now we're going to skip over verse 13 to 16 and come back to them in a few moments. But look at verse 17 to 19. This is how faith is demonstrated in times of testing. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned." And Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now, when it comes to faith, we need to realize that our faith is always going to be tested in different ways. And what the devil will try to do is to tempt us so that we fall into sin. The reason that God tests our faith is for two purposes. One of them is to grow our faith, and the other purpose is to confirm that our faith is genuine and real. And for Abraham and Sarah, after all they'd gone through, all of a sudden, God then asks Abraham to sacrifice his only son. I mean, could you imagine being asked to do that? And yet he thought in his mind, just as God had miraculously given him the son, then maybe God could also raise him from the dead. And so he was prepared to do this, and God stopped him at that crucial moment. The angel of the Lord told him to stop and provided the ram for the sacrifice as a substitute for Isaac. Does that ring any bells for you this morning? Centuries later, God the Father did the same thing. Well, maybe not completely the same thing. God the Father was prepared to sacrifice his only son, Jesus, but there was no substitute for him because he was the sinless Lamb of God who took your place and mine. As we quickly move further along the hall of faith, look at verse 20 to 28. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover, the application of blood, so the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And so as well as Abraham, we have the patriarchs Isaac and Jacob mentioned, and even Joseph is mentioned. And I think Joseph was an incredible follower of God who had led by faith. Consider all the hardships he went through. He trusted God was in control of his life. So there he is being sold into slavery by his brothers. And then later falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, ending up in jail. and then forgotten by the cupbearer. For 2 long years he languished in that prison. But then God brought him out of prison, and he raised the second in charge of Egypt so he could provide for his family. By faith, he forgave his brothers, and he saw that promise that God will do the right thing. In other words, works out everything for the good of those who love him. The writer then goes to Moses, whose parents bravely hid him, even though the law was to kill all the Hebrew babies. And providentially, he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. They could still raise him for a while. And then his natural mother, after raising him for a little while, sent him back to Pharaoh's court. And the thing that really stands out to me here, which is a real test for us today as well, is Moses was faced with a clear choice. Was he going to stay at the royal court, comfort, ease, safety, everything working out for him nicely? Or was he going to leave and put his lot in with God's people and follow God and lead God's people? And demonstrating his faith, he counted the cost and he chose the harder option of going with God and his people. And in an intriguing comment here, we read that he actually suffered disgrace for the sake of Christ. Isn't that amazing? He chose eternal things rather than the temporary things of this world that may give us a thrill for a while, but they're not going to last, because he saw him who is invisible, and that is God. Now in verse 29 to 31, a few more people are mentioned. In fact, all of Israel. Verse 29. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And so we have the faith of Israel passing through the Red Sea as on dry land, the Egyptians drowned. We see how Joshua, by faith, led God's people and the walls of Jericho fell down. And then the writer here speaks of Rahab. And you know, Rahab believed simply based on reports she had heard, how the Egyptians had been drowned, how Israel had been delivered, and how they'd even conquered 2 very powerful kings, Og and Sihon. And so she put her faith in the true and living God. She risked her life to hide those 2 spies. And God rewarded her later as she and her family were spared. Despite a shady past, putting her faith in God, she was in the line of Christ in his genealogy. Amazing. Well, we come to our third and last part now, and this is the reward of faith. Let's read on from verse 32 to 38. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. Realizing that he could not possibly cover everybody, he put those names down and mentioned some of the ways that they had incredible victories. Answers to prayer. I mean, one example is Elisha raising the Shunammite widow's son from the dead, and she put her faith in God. But I want you this morning, if you're going to remember one thing from this message, I want you to look at verse 35 and the turning point. In verse 35, there is this contrast where many of God's people were not delivered. Their prayers were not answered the way they expected. They suffered greatly and even died. Now, when I did some extra studies at the Adelaide College of Ministries, Kerry was there one morning at chapel, and this guest speaker spoke on Hebrews 11, and we have never forgotten that sermon. And in that message, he basically said, God has different paths for each one of us by which we can glorify him. And he pointed to the example, which I'd never thought of Acts chapter 12, where James, the brother of John, was beheaded for his faith. And when Herod saw that pleased the Jews, he had Peter arrested. And what happened to Peter? Peter was miraculously delivered. And he went on to keep serving the Lord and preaching the gospel. And this leads to a dilemma. Why are some believers delivered? Why are some prayers answered this way while others suffer and their prayers are not answered that way and they are not spared? It seems quite random at times, and it can also cause us to ask the reason why, especially if it's in our life happening like that. And the speaker said something really profound in verse 35. He said that women received back their dead, raised to life again, but we're told there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they may gain a better resurrection. What on earth does that mean? A better resurrection? Well, in context, it does mean that unlike those who are raised from the dead miraculously, they would die again. We're going to be raised in the glorified, resurrected body that will never die. But it's got to mean more than just that. And I think the better resurrection means that we are one day going to receive rewards and crowns for what we suffer and for our faithfulness. And the reason that we will receive those crowns and those rewards will ultimately be that we can glorify God. That is the ultimate reason. And so with that in mind, look at verse 39 to 40 as we draw to a close with this passage. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, only for us, so that together with us, they would be made perfect. So the writer here is talking about the connection between Old Testament believers and New Testament believers like us. And the way of being saved has always been the same. It's always been by faith. Not by works, but by trusting in God, with works being the fruit. And even though that we are on this side of history, we are looking back to the cross, and they are on this side of history looking ahead to the cross, it's what Jesus did on the cross that has covered their sins and ours. And while they did not experience full revelation, it's all now completed with us. So together we share the benefits of the cross and we all have the same heavenly hope. And that's why I wanted to finish with verse 13 to 16 that speaks of this hope we share. Look at verse 13. All these people were still living by faith as they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. And so this morning, we've travelled along the hall of faith. We've seen some amazing examples, but God is the real hero. This morning, that can be real in your life as well. But we need to take the first step of faith by trusting in Jesus as our Saviour. And then we go on a life of faith, a walk of faith, a run of faith, if you like. And during this time, it can be costly and it can be dangerous and it can be difficult. But we can glorify God with whatever path he chooses for each one of us. And we all have that glorious inheritance waiting for us in heaven that makes anything this world has to offer fade into total irrelevance and insignificance. And so I want to finish by asking, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Saviour? And if you have, are you exercising your faith muscle? Are you feeding your life with God's word? And are you exercising your faith? As I pray, I'm going to suggest some ways in which we can exercise our faith. And if that is true for you, then pray, Lord, this is what I want to do. So let's just bow in a word of prayer together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters in Christ here, and I thank you for everyone that has come here this morning. Father, I pray that you would challenge us to, in one way this week, put our faith in you. Lord, for some here, it may be the first step of accepting Christ as their Saviour. I pray, Lord, that as they make that step today, even today, that they would do it with joy and maybe talk to someone about it. Lord, if there's anyone here who is a Christian but has not yet obeyed you by being baptised as a believer, Father, I pray that you give them the courage to say, I want to be baptised. I want to show the world that I've trusted in Jesus. Lord, for anyone here this morning who has been challenged with an area of service in this church or maybe even elsewhere, I pray that you would speak to them. Father, if there's anybody here this morning who needs to share their faith, not just living it out, but sharing the gospel, give them the courage, give us all the courage to declare Jesus as Lord and the gospel message and our testimony. Father, for some who are struggling with giving and trusting you with their finances, Lord, help us to remember that everything we have is yours. Help us to be generous people and sacrificial in our giving. And so, Lord, in whichever way you would challenge us this morning, may we live by faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.